So if you guys want to turn to 2 Peter 1. As you're turning there, though, we're going to go ahead and pray. Father God, I just come before you. God, I thank you for this opportunity to share your word, to speak your truth, Lord. And God, I just ask as I do share your word, that you would guide and direct my thoughts and the things that I say, Lord, and that your spirit would go forth and whatever seeds need to be planted or what, Lord, that you would do that. And any work that's done is not by me, but through your word, Father, and through your spirit. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, so this is, this we're going to be reading, before I start, 2 Peter 1, verses 2 to 11. This set of verses, I've been looking at these and reading on these and studying on these for a couple weeks now. And I got to say, it's been weighing heavily on me. So I'll be talking about that throughout. But I really just want to kind of really focus on these verses and study on these verses, because I think these are probably some of the most powerful and most key verses in our walk with God. And they come from Peter. And we're going to go ahead and we're just going to read over the verses right now, and then we're going to go back and just kind of focus on each verse and each sentence and whatnot, and just kind of look at what God's really saying to us through this. So in 2 Peter 1, verse 2, it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also, for this very reason, having all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Okay? I came upon this because originally I was going to speak on perseverance. That was originally what I was going to read, and this is one of the verses that, you know, came up as I was looking at, you know, verses that have perseverance and what perseverance is, and immediately God kind of drew my attention to verses 5 through 7, you know, and as I was looking at it, anytime I see a list, I always kind of go, well, why is this list in this order? Okay, I always like to know that, you know, like, why did he put it this way? And what I believe God really showed me was this is kind of a blueprint to sanctification. Okay, so for those of you that may not know, especially like our young people, there is justification, which takes place through our faith in Christ, right, and what he did on the cross. Okay, that we are justified, that he took our sins and exchanged them for his righteousness. Okay. And then there's sanctification, which is the walking of our faith, okay, where we walk out and seek to become righteous and holy, and to become godly, and that's finalized in the glorification when we get our new body and we pass away from this earth and we're given our new body, right? And so you have these promises. And so when I looked at this, I saw like a blueprint for sanctification, okay? That these things were listed in this order for a specific reason. We're going to get into that in just a moment, but I want to go back to verse 2 and 3, where he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power." Whose divine power? That's God's divine power, right? That's who he was just talking about. So we know that his divine power is referring to God, "has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." Pastor Raymond, I believe you used this verse last week when you're talking about how, you know, when we become saved, that God has given us everything that we need for salvation. He's given us those things, right? And that's, this verse shows us that God, through his divine power, has given us all that we need. How has he done that, though? And that's where we see the next sentence, "through the knowledge of him," who's him? Jesus, okay? "Who called us by glory and virtue." Whose glory and virtue? Jesus is the glory and virtue. This is the glory and the virtue that he walked as he was on this earth ministering. Okay? He mirrored the glory of his Father, okay, because he was God, and he walked in the virtues of his Father. And those virtues, if we think about it and we look at the life of Jesus, what were some of those virtues? That he walked humbly, right? He served. He was bold and courageous. He spoke up about the truth of those that were pretending to be righteous, those that were living in their own self-righteousness, right? He spoke boldly to them, okay? He wasn't scared to do that. He also displayed grace and mercy, right? When he was on the cross, these are some of the virtues that he displayed. He also showed justice, right? He was just, and he was fair, and he was righteous. And these are the virtues that Christ displayed as he walked on the earth. So the next sentence says, "by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises." That "by which" refers to, you know, Christ's life and the glory and the virtue that he showed when he walked, right? So because of what Christ did on earth, we can look at that and we can know that we have exceedingly great and precious promises. The question is, what are those promises? Okay, I believe that those promises are the gospel, the promises that are given us in the gospel, the promises that we are now free from the bondage of death and sin through the death of Christ, okay? That we have the God, when he ascended into heaven, promised that he would send the Holy Spirit to come and guide us, to direct us, to lead us, okay? That we would have that companion to walk with us as we walk through this life, okay? And then finally, that we would be given a new body and there was a place in heaven for us. These are the promises that Christ gave us when he was on this earth. And I believe that those are the promises that Peter is referring to. One second. That through these being those promises, you may be partakers of the divine nature. Okay? Whose divine nature? Well, we're talking about God's, right? God's divine nature. What is God's divine nature? Okay? Have we ever thought about it? It's his will. It's his desire. It's his purpose for our life. So if we're going to partake of his divine nature, then we need to make sure that our will, our desires, our lives are in line with his. right? That we are in line with the Father, therefore we can partake in His divine nature. That's the only way we can do it. If we're trying to satisfy our will, if we're trying to satisfy our desires, we're not partaking in that. Instead, we're partaking in our own flesh, right? Which goes to the next sentence, having escaped the corruptions that is in the world through lust. And I believe that through lust is really the lust of the flesh. That's how corruption and sin came into the world, right? Satan came and he tempted Eve with this fruit that was beautiful. It looked really good. And he said, no, you're not going to die. It's going to make you like God. And that had to be a tempting thought. Like, God, I love walking with God. I love talking with God. I would love to be like God. You know, and this fruit looks really good. And it satisfied, and it looked like it would fulfill her fleshly needs, right? And so she took a bite. She said, oh, this does taste good. Hey, Adam, have a bite, you know? And man fell, you know? And so as we go on, we see, but also for this very reason, what reason? The fact that there is corruption in the earth, okay? Giving all diligence, right? Again, diligence is having this like laser focus where we commit everything we have, every bit of our being and who we are to, well, in this case, what Peter's about to say, right? Add to your faith. Now, I found it interesting. He didn't start with faith. Why? Because he's already talking to people that are Christians. He's talking to people that have already shown that they have faith because they believe that Christ is who he said he was. They believe in what he did on the cross. So they've already had faith. We're saved by our faith, right? And by the glory and the grace and mercy of God. So he says, add to your faith virtue. Whose virtues? Well, we had a clue on that earlier when we said that Christ walked in glory and virtues. So that we should be adding those virtues that Christ exhibited in his life, in our life. Those are the virtues that we should be adding to our lives. That we would be humble, that we would be servants, that we would be bold, right? To speak against those wrongs that we see in this world. And the false doctrines of this world. That we would show grace and mercy to those that need it, right? These are the things that Christ did, and we should be having those same virtues in our life. And he said, to virtue, add knowledge, all right? Knowledge and wisdom, I believe what he's talking about is that we would have the knowledge and wisdom of what it means to not only walk with God, but also how to walk with God. And we can get that through reading the scriptures. As we read the scriptures, we're gaining that knowledge of who Christ is, what he desires for our life, you know, what it means to walk daily with him and what he requires of us. Because there are things that he does require from us. You know, and the scripture is very clear about these things, you know, that he requires that we would renew our mind daily, that we would put aside our flesh, that we die to our flesh daily, picking up our cross daily. These are some of the things that Christ required of us. And as we read the word and we see these things, you know, we gain that knowledge. Well, then we come to the next verse, and to knowledge, self-control. Now, I'm going to pause here just for a second because when we get to self-control and even the next one, perseverance, there's something I think happens that, you know, when we become saved, understand, before we're saved, we were enemies with God. But when we became saved, we didn't stop having enemies. We have a new enemy now. It's not God because we're aligned with God now. We have the enemy that once was our master, Satan. And the Bible tells us, if you go to 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, it says, be sober, be vigilant, Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same suffering was experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Right? So the Bible warns us that our adversary, the devil, is looking around like a lion, seeing who he can devour. Who does the lions devour? Who do they seek to devour? The weak. They seek to devour those that are separated from the rest of the herd, you know. They look for those that are easy prey. And that's what the devil's doing. He's looking for easy prey. He's looking for those that he can devour. If you go to John 10, John 10:10, it says, the thief, again, the thief is the devil or Satan, does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Right? Again, Christ is warning us that there's an enemy, and his purpose is to steal, to kill, and destroy. He wants to steal our joy, he wants to kill our faith, and destroy us in our walk with God. Okay? And so we need to be aware that this is the case. I think so often people, and I heard it said even a couple times in the at the shindig, you know, that Christianity is kind of looked at like, you know, well, I've got my ticket to heaven, I'm all good, right? You know, and I'll be honest with you, as far as Satan's concerned, if that's your view of Christianity, he's okay with that. Yeah, no, he's kind of okay with that. Hey, you want to say you've got your ticket and live your life? Go ahead. Why? Because he knows that your mind, you're not aligned and partaking in the divine nature of God. You're not aligned with God. So he's okay. He's okay with you feeling like, hey, I've got my ticket. I'm good, right? And so, you know, to have faith is good, but to have virtue is better. Okay, because we begin to walk and to add the virtue of Jesus, that's better, you know. And Satan, again, he goes, okay, you've got your virtue, you know, you're walking in modesty, you're maintaining your purity, you know, you're doing all the right things and not doing any of the wrong things, you're living a good life. Great. Okay, go ahead. Live your good life. Because you've already become a Christian. You know, he can't totally, you know, destroy that. We can walk away from that, but you know, Christ is there. He's claimed us, you know. And so if all we're gonna do is just live our good life, Satan's like, okay, go ahead, live your good life. That's okay. And then when we begin to read the Bible and we see what God desires of us. You know, again, he's like, okay, read your Bible. Get all the knowledge. Quote all the scripture you want to quote when you get into your religious debates with all your friends about what this doctrine is or what that doctrine is. Go ahead, understand this, you know, read the scripture, quote all the scripture you like. I'm okay with that. But when we get to self-control, understand there's something that begins to happen with us. Self-control, King James says temperance. Okay, and just erasing the confusion, temperance means self-control. It's an old English word that was used back in the early 1990s. Nobody really uses it anymore, and I think that's why you see self-control now in like the New King James and stuff like that. But it's the same word. But I actually kind of like the word temperance because the root of that word is to temper, which is a smithing term. Okay, so when you take metal and you temper metal, what are you doing? With you're heating it up, getting it really hot, and then you immediately take it out of the fire and you shove it into cold water. And what that does is it strengthens that metal. It makes that metal super hard, okay? And it makes it rigid and it doesn't bend. It's unwavering. Think about that. If we're practicing self-control, if we're practicing temperance, we're taking our fleshly desires, our will, our wants, and what we think we need, and we're submitting those things to God. We're becoming a threat to the enemy. The enemy's going to start taking notice. Wait a minute, he's now got self-control. And I can promise you this, and I know because I've had it happen in my life where I start to practice self-control, and all of a sudden, it just seems like everything breaks loose, you know? Things aren't going so great at the job. Me and my wife are arguing. The kids seem to be going and pushing all my buttons, and I'm like, what's going on, you know? And that's where we need to add perseverance. Again, the King James used the word patience. And that actually threw me when I saw patience and perseverance, because in my mind, I think these are two totally different words, but they're really not. That word patience in the King James, it is an active patience. It is not, because I think of patience, I think of like sitting in the waiting room, you know, just waiting for the doctor, sitting at the red light going, can I turn, you know. That's what I think of patience. But this is not that. When we look at patience, it's an actively standing strong, holding fast to our faith in God no matter what the circumstances that we are in. Okay? That's patience. It's persevering. It's standing strong. It's not wavering whatsoever. We have self-control. We've been made strong. We practice these things. And now we have to persevere because the enemy is going to come against us when we start to do these things. Because up to this point, he's able to distract you. Think about it. How many times have we said, you know what, I need to read my Bible more. And we start reading our Bible and we're good for like, you know, a week, a month, 2 months, whatever. And then all of a sudden life starts to happen and we forget to read our Bible a day. And then it's 2 days. And then before you know it, we're like not reading our Bible like we were. And we're like, oh man, I got to get back into my Bible. So we jump back into our Bible and then, you know, it goes on for a little longer. And then we get distracted, right? And it just kind of keeps happening. It's just like endless vicious cycle where we're just constantly distracted, or our prayer life seems kind of stale, like we're repeating the same prayer every single day, and we're like, I don't know what to do. You know, I don't know how to pray for this. You know, and it just seems to be very ineffective in our prayer life because we've just gotten this stale prayer of, God, bless our day and, you know, help us to have faith in you. You know, and we need to have that kind of self-control and that perseverance where we press through these attacks, because that is what is going to make us stronger. And really, I believe it's the pivotal moment that really sets us up for the remainder of these verses here. Because when we get to perseverance, it says to add to perseverance godliness. Now again, I saw godliness and I thought, shouldn't that be like at the end of the list? Like godliness, you know, like, being godly, that just seems like that would be the ultimate, you know, like, yes, I made it, I'm being godly, you know. But that word godliness actually refers to having a respect and reverence of God. Matthew Henry said, true godliness consists of childlike fear and reverential love of God. Think about it, that we would have this childlike fear. And here's the thing that, as I begin to think about it, I begin to realize, you know, when we're practicing self-control and the enemy's coming against us and everything seems to be breaking loose and we're persevering and we're continuing to pray and we're holding fast to our faith and we're saying, God, you just got to make a way. You know, we're determined we're not going to act on our own accord. We're not going to try to find our own way out of this, God. We're just going to hold fast and we're going to believe that you're going to provide a way, that you're going to make a way, and that you are going to deliver us from whatever's going on right now. And we hold fast. And then God shows up and he begins to move in our lives, right? And we grow and our hearts grow and our faith grows in him. And there's this deeper understanding that we get from God. And it's like our knowledge that we've had in our head, when we go through these moments, they finally get put down into our heart. They finally get put into our conscience. And we go, man, that's who God is. And when we see that happen again and again, we go, man, God is powerful. He is awesome. And then we go, I don't want to go against him. No way. Not this God. Not this God who's been doing all these great and wonderful things. There's no way. And when I was sitting this, I began to think of my own life. And When me and my wife first got together, there was a lot of struggles that we had in our marriage. Okay? I know you guys had a nice, perfect life. No struggles early on. But, we had struggles. And I'll be honest with you, they were really serious struggles. And it almost destroyed our marriage at one point. And my wife, who had been hurt by me a lot, she persevered. She loved me even though I didn't deserve it. She submitted to me in ways that I couldn't even begin to tell you. She still served me. Even though she didn't want to serve me, she still served me. And she was faithful through all of that. All the pain that I caused her, all the hurt that I caused her, she was faithful and she still loved and she still served and she still honored me as her husband. And I'm telling you something. That allowed God to be able to come into my life and really say, son, you need to get it right. You need to repent. And I repented and I asked for God's forgiveness and I went to my wife and baby, I'm so sorry for the pain that I caused and I'm sorry for all the things that I did. And our life has grown from there. And my love for my wife has grown from there. And I was telling my wife, a couple months back, baby, I love you more than I've ever loved you. In fact, I value who you are. And I think that same thing happens when God shows himself faithful. When we allow God to show ourselves faithful. When we hold on to his faith. We hold on to the faith that we have and the promises that he's given us. That we then allow God to be able to show himself faithful to us. Right? And that builds that love. It builds value in God. And we go, man, God, you are amazing. You care about me. I can't believe how much you care about me. I'm nothing. And yet you still show yourself faithful always. And so then we go to godliness and we add to godliness brotherly kindness. And this is that ability to show kindness to our brothers and sisters, right? That we would show kindness. And I think our church really does a great job at this, honestly. I do. We have a care and a concern and a true desire to want to help one another. But I remember when God first started calling me back to the church, and I was very resistant at first, and I would go to churches, and I would just come in. I'd sit in the back row, and the church was over. I'd get up, and I'd stand there, and I'd just wait for somebody to come and talk to me. And nobody would even bother to approach me, and I'd be like, yeah, see, God, this is why I don't come to your church, because there's no love. People just don't love. They don't care about anything. And there was this lack, in my perspective, of brotherly kindness. There was no kindness. There was no genuine love or concern for your brother. And then the brotherly kindness, add love. King James says charity. But the word, the Greek word that's actually used in this is agape. Now, the Greeks use two primary words for love, agape and eros. Eros is a very self-fulfilling love. It's love in hopes of getting something in return. Okay? I've been guilty of doing this, I'll go out there and I'll do something that my wife has been asking me for months to do, and I'll go out and I'll do it, and I'll be like, baby, did you see what I did? Did you see it? That's good, right? That's good, yeah. I want that gratification. My wife's going, baby, you did such a good job. It took you 4 months, but you did a great job, And I think wives do the same thing, right? They go and they clean the house, they get everything ready, and the hot plate ready for their man, and their man comes home and goes, sits down on the couch, goes, what's for dinner? And they're like, Did you not see that I just cleaned the entire house? This house is spotless from top to bottom. Do you not know how much I've worked here today? Come on, And we get aggravated and frustrated because we expect and we want something back. But imagine if husbands and wives, if we would just love each other without any expectation of anything in return. If I would just go out and say, man, my wife said she wanted me to go fix the siding on the house. I'm going to go out there and I'm going to go fix that. And I just don't even say anything about it. And then I go, oh, you know what? While I'm fixing this, let me go ahead and work on the yard too, because I know she doesn't like the way the yard is. And I'm just going to go ahead and work on that. And I'm going to go do this and do that. And I don't come to her and say, baby, did you see what I did? No, I just let it be a blessing to her. Right? And I don't look for any gratification. I don't look for anything. I just go out and do these things. That would speak so much to my wife. Instead of me going, hey, look at me, pat me on the back. I did great. You know, that robs her of the blessing. It really does. And so that we would have this kind of love, not just for our husbands and our wives or our children, but for everyone that we meet. You know, and I think that's why the King James uses the word charity, because who's going to give something to somebody of need and go, come on, I did a good thing, didn't I? Right? So you're hungry, I gave you a hamburger. That's good, right? No, we wouldn't do that. We'd just be like, hey, here, have a hamburger, man. You need this, you know? And we'd walk away. And that's, you know, the true aspect of charity is that we give without any expectation of anything, you know? And so we have this agape love. And I'll be honest with you, you know, when I was reading this, I realized I really struggle starting back at, like, self-control. That's one of my hardest things. You know, I think I lose that a lot. I get irritated and frustrated. And somebody said during the shindig, you know, the issue isn't that somebody's pushing your buttons. It's that you have buttons to push, you know. spoke a lot to me. I was like, yeah, I probably should work on not having buttons to push, you know. Then I wouldn't have to worry about this, you know. And that, I believe, really comes from having that self-control and saying, you know what, this isn't about me. It's about God. Going on, it says, for if these things are yours and abound, what things? The things that we just talked about, right? You know, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Actually, let me back up for 1 second. Love, I believe, is at the end of this list, because this is the most important aspect of our Christian walk. I just want to say this, and I'm going to take you guys to 1 Corinthians 13. And First Corinthians 13 says, though I speak with tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods and feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Think about that. Here Paul's saying, you could do all the great things, all the things that people would look at you and go, man, that is a man of God. That is a woman of God. Look at what they do. But if we don't have love, if we don't have that love that is giving without expecting anything in return, it says we have nothing, right? And then the next set of verses goes on and it tells us what love is. And it says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. This is love. This is what we should be practicing. This is what we should be striving for. And I got to tell you, I fail at this. I don't know about you guys, but I fail at doing this so often. So often I look for that gratification. I want somebody to tell me I'm doing a good job. You know, the Bible says we shouldn't look for that from men. We should be looking for that for our Father, right? Let our Father tell us you're doing a good job, not other people. It says, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. I'm just going to stop there because I think, you know, Paul's really referring to our attitude as love. You know, this childlike love, when you think of children and how they love, it's that very, like, you know, tell me I'm doing good, Mom and Dad. Tell me I'm doing good. And that's, you know, children are like that. That's the nature of children. But as we grow, we need to put away that kind of love and start saying, I'm just going to do it for the glory of God. And I don't care if anyone notices. I don't care if anyone acknowledges it. I'm reminded of one of my old jobs I was working, and one of my coworkers, her husband was going through all these medical things, and he wasn't expected to really make it like another year. And she didn't tell me. She told one of my other coworkers, and I just happened to overhear it. And she's like, you know, Thanksgiving's coming, and we have no money. And Thanksgiving has always been such a big feast for our family. And I heard it, and I thought, man, I got to do something for her. And I didn't know what to do. So I went to my wife, and I said, baby, this is the situation. What can we do? And my wife's like, I don't know. We don't really have a whole lot of money ourselves. I said, yeah, I know. She goes, let's go to the church. And so we went to the church, and the pastor's like, well, I don't know. I mean, she's not really a member of our church. So we'll present it to the church, but I just don't expect too much. You know, just be safe and don't expect a whole lot. And I got to say, I was really blessed because the church, again, showed its love. And I'm always blessed whenever I see this. We got so many Publix gift cards, Walmart gift cards, cash and stuff like that. And we just put it in a gift and bag. And I went to work early and I set it on our desk and I went back to my desk and she got in there and she opened it up and she just began to weep and cry, you know? And I think I'd put a note in there saying, have a happy Thanksgiving or something like that. And I never said anything. I didn't go to, you know, say, oh, that was me, by the way. And just the blessing that gave me. Like, I was like, man, this is what it's like to really just love unconditionally, just without any expectation. This is awesome. And, you know, I do. I look at my own life, and I just think, I miss that so many times. So many times I miss that opportunity because I want something for myself. And that's just a bad way of looking at our life, and it's really destructive. It goes on, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am. Just as I also am known. And now, and this is the verse that I think really speaks the most. It says, and now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. We can have all the faith and all the hope in the world, but if we are not practicing love and we're not showing love to others, we're missing the point. We're missing the mark. And so going on in 2 Peter, it says, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? If we abound in these things, if we practice these things, we will know God. We will know Christ. We will know Him. And we will have abundance of Him, right? We're going to abound in Him. And that connection will be so deep and so rich and unshakable. And it says, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. My grandmother had dementia before she died. She had Alzheimer's. And my wife's grandmother now has Alzheimer's. And every time I go to visit, it's just shocking to me. Like, I remember the first time one of the times I went there and I heard her say, Mama, Mama. And I was like, did she freak? Like, like her mom's gone and passed, and I realized that she was actually calling for Lisa, who takes care of her. And, you know, and I realized as I was thinking about this, like, I think she's forgotten that she's an adult. I think she sees herself as a kid. She's unable to do anything. She's like laying in this bed, and she's relying on other people to help her and to care for her. And I think she's kind of forgotten that she's an adult, and she's calling out, and she sees everyone as her mama because they're helping her and they're taking care of her, you know? And I go, this is kind of like what the scripture's saying right here, that to have forgotten that you were forgiven of your sins. That's insane. How could we forget these things? You know, this was such a monumental moment in my life, I know. And I think, man, I don't think I could ever forget that. You know, what God did for me. And yet, there are times when I struggle and I go, God, I don't even know why you love me. Like, I falter and I fail you. And why do you love me, God? And I become this short-sighted person, and I go, you know, I can't see what you have for me, God. You know, show yourself, please. And, you know, he does, and he comes through for me, you know, thankfully. But just imagine to being so shorted that we would just be blinded to the grace and the mercy and the love of God that we would forget that we were even saved. This is what Peter's warning is to us. And, it says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Yeah, temptation is going to come. It's going to come. But if we have that deep understanding of who God is, we have that deep connection, we don't want to jeopardize that. You know, and these moments of weakness that we have will become far and fewer between as we focus and we walk with God and we begin to know and understand who we are. And we live in abundance of the knowledge of God and the love of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God. As we live in these things and it becomes deeper and deeper, those moments of weakness, those moments of stumbling become further and further between, and we begin to walk more and more righteously to God. And this is what sanctification is. It is seeking to be righteous and like God, like Christ. You know, not that we're gods or Christ or anything like that. Don't misunderstand me. I'm saying that we would have the attitude and the virtues of Christ, that we would look to be like him, that we would mirror Christ as Christ mirrored God, that we would mirror those things, right? The people would look at us and go, that's a man of God. Not because of all the miracles and all the stuff that he's doing, but because he loves unconditionally, because he gives sacrificially. He doesn't ask for anything. He's not showy. He's humble. He serves others. He does these things. This is what makes us powerful as Christians. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly, and to the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So he finishes up by saying, we're going to be given an entrance into the kingdom of heaven. It's going to be abundant. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be amazing. You know? And so I want to close with just an encouragement that as we go through our week, let's practice. Let's deliberately and diligently practice self-control, perseverance, but above all else, let's practice giving that love and giving it unconditionally without any expectations of anything back. All right, let's pray. Father God, I just come before you, and I thank you for your word. And Lord, I just ask that your word would find seed in our heart, and if it didn't do anything else, it would encourage us and lift us. Not just lifting us up, but that we'd be able to lift you up and grow deeper in our understanding of who you are and our walk with you, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.